reasons for that. Personally, I think a lot of it is because people just don't want to hear the word preached. And as I thought about it, you know what? The Lord Jesus gave us two dramas that as a church we performed together. And you just performed one of them. Coming to the Lord's table is a drama that demonstrates the gospel and sets forth the gospel, as does baptism. Baptism just isn't an individual flippant thing. It's a drama that the church participates in welcoming a new person into the family of God. So that's, again, even the way we do it is to demonstrate that drama. We all serve each other the bread and the cup. As you pass it along, you are serving Christ to one another. You are presenting Christ to each other. Even as the pastor officiating over the table, I want to receive the elements sitting down, not standing up, as if somehow there's a difference between me and you. And we're served Christ to one another. So again, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, just think in terms that we're performing the drama that Christ has commanded us to do in His Word. Okay, that was extra. Ephesians chapter 3, we begin at verse 1. And we'll read again through verse 13. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed in His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, or again, by the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that all of that is written, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. Father, again, help us as we come to your word this morning. We come as a people who need the ministry and the grace and the mercy that you provide. Father, would you, through your word, speak to your people this morning? And Father, we would ask this morning you would be pleased to speak to a heart that is not yours this morning. Perhaps for the first time, you would open a heart and a mind to the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, that is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I guess it was 3 weeks ago. I've been going 2 Sundays. We saw in this chapter, beginning of verse 1, that Paul says, For this reason, I, Paul, and he has every intention of offering this prayer for the church at Ephesus. Something happens. He gets sidetracked in verses 2 through 13, and then he picks up the prayer in verse 14, where he comes back and says, "For this reason, I now bow my knees before the Father." This is not unusual with Paul at all. Paul, like most of us, will start one direction and go in a couple of different directions and then finally get back to the direction we started in. What we were looking at a few weeks ago was this first statement of Paul's. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles." And we kind of looked at that. What that meant. Paul, as I reminded you, writes this letter sitting in a Roman prison in Caesarea. Really don't know for sure what the conditions were like, except that without a doubt he was chained to a Roman soldier. Had no freedom really at all. Can you imagine every time you went to the restroom, you were chained to a soldier? Can you imagine the soldier's delight? And we looked at why. Paul had been determined to go to Jerusalem. This is the end of his third missionary journey. He has been collecting this offering to take to the church, the needy church at Jerusalem. And Paul was determined to go. And we saw in Acts chapter 20 at verse 22 that he had all this warning from the Spirit. The Spirit of God was telling him, if you go there, it's not going to be a good thing happen. His friends were telling him, don't go there. There's danger there. You have the prophet Agabus comes to Paul and actually takes his belt off and has him hold out his hands and wraps his belt, or Paul's belt, around his hands and says, This is what happened to the person who owns this belt that goes to Jerusalem. And his friends were telling him, don't go, don't go. But Paul went. And that's exactly what happened. And again, we talked about a few weeks ago that Paul, if Paul operated as many of us operate by common sense, he would have never gone to Jerusalem. If Paul's eyes and focus was up on himself and what happens to him, he would have never gone to Jerusalem. Some scholars, I believe terribly wrongly, accuse the Apostle Paul of disobeying the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit was trying to tell you not to go. The Holy Spirit was just informing him what was ahead. Paul went. And that raised the question, why was Paul so determined? Why was Paul willing to say, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm willing to die there? What was it? Why was Paul so stubbornly, steadfastly committed to take this offering to the church in Jerusalem? I really believe in this, in answering this question, and Paul gives it to us, I believe, in these verses that we read this morning. We see Paul's tremendous love for the church. We see Paul in his connection of his service to Christ and his service to the church not being able to be separated. Not thinking, well, you know, I have my relationship with Jesus over here and I'm really running after Christ and I'm really pursuing Christ. But, you know, over here's the church and it, well, I'll do my part. I'll do enough so that at least they don't kick me out. But so many people today find it so easy to separate these two things. Somehow we can separate a commitment and a love from Christ from a commitment and a love for the church for which He came and died for, to purchase. Paul had to get to Jerusalem. There was something happening here. The reason that Paul was so set on going to Jerusalem was because he had been given a revelation. Look in verse 3. We can back up to verse 2. Indeed, you have heard, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace, and Paul says, I know that you've heard of it, of the grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Paul had received a revelation from God. Now we know that on the road to Damascus, Paul had been knocked to the ground. I used to say knocked off his horse. And I was at a church somewhere and an elderly gentleman came up and says, where do you get that Paul was on a horse? I had heard that all my life. That Paul was knocked off his horse. And then you come back to the scriptures and you'll find no horse in that account. He was knocked to the ground and blinded by this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now the Apostle Paul, or Saul, had never ever met Jesus Christ. Had never met Jesus when he was upon this earth. Had never done one thing to Jesus when he was upon this earth. But the Lord says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we know what Saul was doing to the church. He was dragging people from their homes, men, women, and children. He was there holding the coats as Stephen was stoned to death. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, what would you have me do? Paul goes and spends some time in the desert, and he has revealed to him a mystery. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. He's referring to what's written in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 2. Paul was made to understand the mystery of the Gentiles. Now, first of all, before we try to define exactly what that mystery was, let's look at this term mystery. The key to understanding the Apostle Paul and really what's happening here is that we understand that, and we need to realize that in English and in Greek, mystery doesn't mean the same thing. And if we come and we interpret this in the light of our English concept of what the term or word mystery means, we're not going to understand it. In English, mystery is something that's dark. It's something that's obscure. It's a secret. It's puzzling. Really, a mystery in English often refers to something that's incomprehensible. Well, we'll just have to leave that as a mystery. But we'll never understand it. In Greek, mysterion, from which we get our word mystery, it's different. It still carries the idea of a secret. But it's no longer a closely guarded secret. When the Scriptures speak of a mystery, it's speaking of a secret, something that was hidden, that has been revealed, that has been made known. Originally, in the Greek language, mysterion referred to a truth to which someone has been initiated into. It was a truth that's always been there. It was a secret, but now someone has been initiated into this truth. They've come to realize it. They've come to understand it. Indeed, this word was used for the secret teachings of many of the heathen, what we call mystery religions. There used to be these mystery, secret, mysterion religious groups. They were groups who had secret rites. They were groups that had secret teachings that nobody knew unless you were initiated into that group. Well, these groups are still around today. There's groups that have secret rites, secret teachings, secret beliefs that nobody's allowed to know until they are initiated into that group. Biblical Christianity has no secret. Biblical Christianity has no secrets. Now, I'd like to park here for a while, but when someone tells you that there are hidden secret teachings that if you can learn and grasp, then you can be closer to God. That is a bunch of baloney. That is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. That is a form of Gnosticism, which again, in the book of Colossians, what Paul was dealing with in a very early form, those people who were saying, Jesus isn't enough. You begin with Jesus, you enter at the bottom level with Jesus, but through learning these secrets, this knowledge, this gnosis, you can climb up the ladder of really having access to God and really being close to God and really finding all the blessings of God. And I just direct you to verse 18 of chapter 2. Or let's back up to verse 17, where Paul says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, Jesus Christ, the gospel, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." What is the secret? What is the mystery? What is the access? For the Gentile and the Jew, it is in one spirit, in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, we have our access to the Father. Nothing else. Nothing other than the gospel. Nothing other than the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Look in 3:12. Chapter 3, verse 12. In this whole context, Paul says, "In whom we," and in this context, the "we" in verse 12 is going to be the church, it's going to be the Jew and the Gentile, "we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him," in Jesus Christ. So anyone that's coming with secret teachings, with the keys to getting closer to God, and they don't set before you the simple gospel of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, run. Run from them. Because they're not putting forth the clear teaching of Scripture. They're allowing something else. And it can sound good, and it can sound spiritual, and it can sound right, but if it is not centered and focused upon Jesus Christ, His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary, His resurrection, His ascension and enthronement at the right hand of God, the outpouring of His Spirit to give this confident access in Him, run away from it. Run away from it. Okay, that's the difference in the Greek concept and the English concept of mystery. When Paul's talking about mystery here that was made known to him, he's talking about something that has been brought to light, that's out in the open, that is completely understandable if God is pleased to reveal. Now, what is this mystery? What's this mystery that in past generations was hidden, and Paul said has now been made known to me, that's at least part of the reason that he's dead set to go to Jerusalem? Well, this mystery is not that Gentiles one day will be allowed to be a part of the people of God. That's not the mystery. That is taught all the way through the Old Testament. Let's just look at a couple of places here. Genesis chapter 12. Look with me in Genesis chapter 12. The mystery isn't that one of these days Jews and Gentiles are going to be together. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, which is after Genesis chapter 10, which is after Genesis chapter 3, where you have the flood and God destroys the earth and there's Noah and his family saved, and then the world is repopulated, you get to Genesis chapter 10, all the people say, "Look, I'm not so sure we can trust God's promise of this rainbow in the sky. Let's build a tower. Let's build a tower so that if the floods ever come again, we can get up in the flood, up in this tower." Or many believe that that tower was a way of discerning God's will and what God was going to do. Let us be able to control this God They built the tower in 10, and God comes down and confuses their tongues, makes all the different nations. Then finally in Genesis 12, he begins to call Abraham. And he's going to begin this work with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country." And you understand, Abraham was a pagan priest. Abraham wasn't the best guy alive at this time. He wasn't the most righteous guy on earth. He came from a family of pagan priests, idol worshipers. And God's grace and God's mercy came to him. And God revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham, go from your country. Go from your religion. And again, the God was connected to the country. Go from the God that you're serving now. Go from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to make you a great family, and I'm going to make you a great nation. But in you and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to bless all the nations. I'm going to bless all the, eventually, the Gentiles. One more, real quick. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42. The Old Testament is just full of it. You could spend the afternoon looking up places where the Old Testament speak of the Gentiles being blessed of God. In Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by my hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. That's the promise of this coming suffering servant Messiah, this promised Isaiah that's going to be this blessing to the nation of Israel. I am going to give you as a light to the nations. That's the Gentiles. So the mystery, the revelation that was made known to Paul, was not that somehow there's a day coming when there will be an alliance between the Jews and the Gentiles. The mystery is not that one of these days there's going to be a friendly agreement and the Jews and the Gentiles are going to live in peace together. It's not that one of these, it's not the mystery that one of these days there's going to be a partnership. This mystery that was received and given to the Apostle Paul by God's grace was not that, look, right now we're going to put the Jews on the bench and we're going to bring the Gentiles in, and then one of these days we're going to take the Gentiles out and we're going to bring the Jews back into the ball game. That's not the mystery. That's not the mystery. Paul never got in trouble for preaching any of that. Paul was never put in prison for preaching any of that. The mystery that got Paul in trouble was what? Paul came and preached that by revelation he has received and come to understand that there's a new covenant coming. That there's a new covenant that's going to be made. That there's a new humanity that's going to be formed. That there's a new creation that's going to come into existence. And in that new creation, now get this, this is why Paul is in prison writing this letter. Paul started preaching Jews and Gentiles are equal.
They are equal. There's no distinction. There's no difference. Back up just a few pages to Galatians chapter 6. He concludes Galatians. And Paul has been arguing that all the way through the book of Galatians. In verse 15, he says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision." Now, what does that mean? What's he saying? Judaism is nothing. Gentileism, that's a word I just made up. Gentileism is nothing. The mystery that was hidden for ages past, that we can go all the way back and see that there's been a division of nations. There's been a division of people. The mystery is that one of these days, there's going to be a new covenant, and all of that is going to be gone. Because it is only circumcision and uncircumcision that covers all the world. Either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. That covers everybody. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. If any man be in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away. That's in redemptive history. That's talking about God's plan of saving and blessing this people and Abraham, all the nations. That's just not talking about, as we are so apt to interpret that individually. Well, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away. And anybody that's a Christian here this morning, that know that the moment that you came into Christ, the old things didn't pass away in your life. You still struggle with the same sin. You still struggle with the same temptation. You still daily fall all the time. And our greatest hope isn't that all this stuff has passed away in my life. The greatest hope is that I have now been brought into Christ, who paid on the cross of Calvary for every one of my sin, every one of my failure. That's the new creation that we're in. We're in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say in Galatians, circumcision isn't anything, uncircumcision isn't anything, but a new creation. And those from the circumcision, those from the uncircumcision who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, the true Israel of God. That's what he's saying. You know why Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem? Because at this time, there were two branches of the church. There was the church in Jerusalem that had all the Jewish background and guys fighting to hang on to the Jewish law. And then Paul has been spending the last several years going all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church was formed. And the church back here in Jerusalem, they were suffering a famine and they were suffering hardship. And Paul's been taking up a collection. He's been taking up from an offering. And there were some poor old churches out there that they didn't have two nickels to rub together. But they gave and they sacrificed to give to the church of Jerusalem. They fell in love with the church and they got a little bit of Paul's excitement about the church and Paul's love for the church. So they sacrificed and they gave, and Paul makes this collection. And again, if you'll read in 2 Corinthians, that again he talks about the churches that gave in Macedonia. They gave beyond their means, and people coming to him and say, "Paul, let us give more. Let us give more." And Paul had collected that offering, and representatives from each one of the cities who came with Paul back to Jerusalem, and he comes. And if you'll go to Acts 21 and you read that section this afternoon, Acts 21 and 22, you see Paul coming back to Jerusalem. He's going to go to James, who's the head of the Jewish part of the church in Jerusalem, and he's going to take this offering from the Gentiles. Paul says, I got to take it. I got to take it. Because I got to see. I got to know. Is there going to be one church or are there going to be two churches? Is there going to be the Jewish branch of Christianity and the Gentile branch of Christianity? Or is there only going to be one? And it all rested upon the fact, upon the event, upon the moment. Will James and the elders of the church of Jerusalem, will they receive the offering from the Gentile churches throughout the whole world? Will they receive this offering? And then by receiving that offering, it was manifesting, setting forth that the church is now one. That there's no Jew-Gentile distinction anymore. There's this new creation. If you read in Acts 21, maybe we'll go there next week. When they come, it says they were gladly received of James. And then what does Paul turn around? He does that mysterious thing. He subjects himself to a Jewish purification rite that cost him a lot of money. But he says, you know what? 1 Corinthians 9:20. As to those under the law, I became as under the law, though I myself am not under the law, but in law to Christ, that I might win some to Christ. And Paul went back and said, I'll subject myself to that if I can win some to Christ. He's setting forth the revelation, the mystery that he had received. The revelation that he had received was that in this new creation, Jew, Gentile are equal. And Paul can say, I'm the least of the saints. As we close this morning, I just got to ask one question. Do you know anything of that revelation? Do you know anything of seeing Jesus Christ by grace through faith in such a way that your life becomes focused and centered on Him and His church? That you are willing to say with the Apostle Paul, that will say, I'll go into Jerusalem. I'm willing to die there for the church. And I don't look down upon anyone that grace can't touch. I don't present an attitude of arrogance. I don't pretend to be one of these mystery religious people that I have gone up these levels. Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. Have you received a revelation of Jesus Christ in such a way that it has changed your life? It has changed how you view the world. It has changed how you view every person in the world. That everyone you touch daily, you see them as maybe here is a brother or sister in Christ. But you don't know this person. This person is just a pervert. This person is terrible. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. The Apostle Paul killed Christians. And God's grace turned him into a lover of Jesus Christ. Paul received a revelation that changed his life. We'll see next week that he also received a commission that just filled his life.
Let's stand.